You're listening to the Liberty News Radio Network, and this is the Political Cesspool. The Political Cesspool, known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program. And here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host, James Edwards.
I've said it a few times already this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll say it one more time for sure. What an honor it is to be with you, our listening family, here on Christmas night of this year. That silent night from so long ago is what we'll be talking about in this, the final hour of the final show of our broadcasting year. And back with us this evening is Pastor Brett McAtee of the Christ the King Reformed Church in Charlotte, Michigan. Just think Charlotte, North Carolina. And there's nothing that substitutes for an in-person fellowship of believers, but if you cannot find a faithful church in your area, please go to charlottereformed.org and join the online fellowship there. You can catch Pastor Brett's sermons every Sunday morning.
You know,
and I know a lot of people in our audience that do.
I was just saying, it's kind of ironic. We were talking about I come from an Episcopalian background. You're from a Southern Baptist background. We don't have anything to be proud of at denominational headquarters for either denomination now. And we go to Christ the King Reformed and Brett McAtee when we want somebody of in the spiritual realm to appear on our show.
He is the kind of pastor that it's going to take, the kind of man of God it's going to take to lead us out of our current doldrums. And we are going to take as little of the time remaining as possible. You will hear very little from Keith Alexander and I. We're going to focus on the birth of Jesus Christ, and to help us share the biblical accounting of that is Pastor Brett. Without further ado, Pastor, welcome back and Merry Christmas.
Thank you very much, and Merry Christmas to both of you as well. And you all think far more highly than me than is warranted. But let's begin to talk about the Christmas story, the Christian Christmas story. Perhaps the most famous story after the Christian Christmas story is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And it starts with these lines. Marley was dead to begin with. There's no doubt whatever about that. This must be distinctly understood or nothing wonderful can come of the story I'm going to relate. Well, the Christian Christmas story is similarly like Dickens' story, has a backdrop without which nothing wonderful could come of the story I'm going to relate. And that backdrop, fallen from God's hands, was cast out of the paradise that he was put in as penalty for rebellion against his creator. This is taught in the first book of Genesis, and actually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel story that tells of the coming of Jesus makes no sense whatsoever apart from Genesis. Because the Christmas story there is the beginning of the story of how paradise lost was paradise restored. So the whole context of our story requires that we understand that apart from God's solution in providing Jesus Christ for man's rebellion, man remains in his fallen paradise state and is without God and without hope. Another thing we should say here at the outset is that the Christian Christmas story presupposes the reality and the existence of the supernatural. Christians believe in God creating the world in 6 days. Christians believe that God created Adam and Eve out of Adam's breath. Christians believe in talking snakes. We believe it all. And without believing it all, none of the Christmas story would make any sense. So we start the Christmas story, James, with the fact that after man's rebellion, God promised someone who would restore paradise lost. God said to the serpent who had been the agent of Lucifer, quote, "And I'll put open warfare between you and the woman and between your people of darkness and her people. The champion of her people shall fatally crush your head and you shall bruise his heel." Thus we see the contest was set, and Christmas tells a story how this promised coming champion mentioned here in Genesis 3, how this promised coming champion of God came to pass. So before God's champion and our champion comes, however, long millennium pass, there's the expectation that God is going to provide his champion immediately. As our mother Eve gives birth to Cain, she says there, "Behold, God has given me a man." And the idea that's hinted at there is, this is the one that's promised is going to deliver us from our sin and restore us to paradise. However, of course, we know with Cain and then later again with Seth, the hopes are not fulfilled. Indeed, so long is the wait that people begin to mock the idea that God will ever send a champion to deliver his people from sin and restore them to paradise. A proverb begins to circulate among the Hebrew people, quote, "If you have a sapling in your hand and someone should say to you that the Messiah has come, stay and complete the planting and then go greet the Messiah." And so the idea was is that it was just a myth. They didn't believe in it anymore. And thus we understand why our favorite Christmas hymns had the lyrics, or one of them, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." The world was waiting for the promised champion who would deliver the world from its bondage. So the Christmas story has all that as a backdrop, and then it tells how God finally provided a champion to deliver us from our continual rebellion against God. Christmas and the Christmas story tells the story of how God brings paradise restored in Jesus Christ. Christmas tells how our sin nature begins to be healed. And as we hinted at, the Old Testament scripture hints at all we might expect to find in the champion. However, while there are many who are thought to be long-expected champions there in the Old Testament, ultimately none of them are the champion, but finally, things begin to stir. God is on the move. First, we are given the account of the providential birth of the one who would be the herald of the champion. This herald's name was John, and his birth is recorded in the Bible in such a way that it's clear that God's at work. He's moving again. The time of silence has ended between the intertestamental period. An old woman, long past childbearing age, a woman named Elizabeth, she conceives a child that is to be the herald of the long-promised champion. His name is John, and his purpose is to announce the time of fulfillment is at hand. The champion has finally come. Paradise is going to be restored. Man is going to be healed. And nothing is going to stop the arrival of the Messiah. He is the champion who will restore paradise and deal with the self-inflicted sin problem that mankind has, that he's carried since the failure of Adam. So there we're now at the opening of Matthew and Luke, and make clear that again, as I said, God is on the move.
Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Brett McAtee, our guest, and really one of the most important message of the year, in this our final hour of the year. So thankful to have him. Again, the website is charlottereformed.org. Check it out and join his fellowship in any way that you can. We'll be back. He's with us for the remainder of the hour on this, our Christmas night.
You know where the solution can be found, Mr. President? In churches, in wedding chapels, in maternity wards across the country and around the world. More babies will mean forward-looking adults, the sort we need to tackle long-term, large-scale problems. American babies in particular are likely going to be wealthier, better educated, and more conservation-minded than children raised in still industrializing countries. As economist Tyler Cowen recently wrote, quote, "By having more children, you're making your nation more populous, thus boosting its capacity to solve climate change. The planet does not need for us to think globally and act locally so much as it needs us to think family and act personally. The solution to so many of our problems, at all times and in all places, is to fall in love, get married, and have some kids."
You are a racist. Your mom is a racist. Your dad is a racist. And your entire family is racist. And you should all be punished. That's what Governor Brad Little thinks about you. So much so that he took $30 million of taxpayers' money to force critical race theory down the throats of school children, even though the Idaho legislature voted against it. This is the doctrine that teaches your children that just because they are white, they are racist. Yes, your governor, good old Brad Little, violated the Constitution law and did this while you weren't watching. Why is Governor Brad Little paying to promote radical leftist doctrine loved by Democrats like Boise Mayor McLean and sleepy Joe Biden? This is Ammon Bundy, and we need to completely reject critical race theory in Idaho.
Paid for by Ammon Bundy for governor. VoteBundy.com. Foundation for Moral Law is a nonprofit legal foundation committed to protecting our unalienable right to publicly acknowledge God. The Foundation for Moral Law exists to restore the knowledge of God in law and government and to acknowledge and defend the truth that man is endowed with rights not by our fellow man, but by God. The foundation maintains a twofold focus. First, litigation within state and federal courts. Second, education. Conducting seminars to teach the necessity and importance of acknowledging God in law and government. How can you help? Please make a tax-deductible contribution, allowing foundation attorneys to continue the fight. You may also purchase various foundation products as well at morallaw.org. Located in Montgomery, Alabama, the Foundation for Moral Law is a nonprofit, tax-exempt 501c3, founded by Judge Roy Moore. Please partner with us to achieve this important mission. morallaw.org.
Thanks again to Pastor Brett McAtee for being with us tonight to share with us the biblical accounting of the birth of Jesus Christ. He's with us, and we talk about this. What a point it is that we make to remember Jesus at Christmas and at Easter. Certainly, Christ's victory over death may be the more important of the two, but there is certainly not a time of year that that's greater than Christmas when it comes time for that sense of community and fellowship that we share with our families and our friends. And this is a real treat tonight. So, Pastor Brett, back to you.
Thanks. In the first segment, I just tried to set the table. I tried to give the background of the necessity of the coming of Jesus. And we got to the point where John was on the way and we saw the supernatural way in which John arrived. But second, Matthew teaches us that God has so superintended history that this champion that was promised in Genesis 3, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is from the exactly correct racial and ethnic line that God himself said that his champion had to descend from. So as an aside here, we might say that we see that the Christmas story teaches, unlike what we're hearing today in every quarter, that race is not a social construct. Jesus had to come not only from the Hebrew people in general, he had to come after long generations from a particular tribe, that is the tribe of Judah, and a particular family. He had to be of the tribe of Judah and of the family of David. Both Matthew and Luke go out of their way to demonstrate through the lineage that are given to demonstrate that God has been so superintending history in a miraculous supernatural fashion that for generations and generations, God made sure that the right genetic line would be kept clean so that it would be undisputed that Jesus as his champion to deliver people from sin could not have his royal credentials questioned. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who as to his genetics, Paul says in Romans, was a descendant of David, and who, as Isaiah says, is a branch from Jesse's stump. So this is just the first supernatural miracle in the Christmas story. We're going to continue to take out the supernatural and see the wonder of the coming of Jesus. The Christmas story finds Mary, introduces us to this girl woman, perhaps who's as young as 14 or 15, being visited by an angel. And then she's told she's going to conceive a child quite apart from the rudimentary requirements necessary to normally create a child or to conceive a child. She's going to remain a virgin in this child's conception. Further, her virgin conception is a fulfillment of a prophecy given hundreds and hundreds of years prior, there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the virgin shall be with child. We see again that if we refuse to embrace the bald supernatural of genetic lines, for example, being protected through centuries, of angels' visitations and of virgin births and of ancient prophecies fulfilled, we can't be Christians and we can't have any understanding of the purpose of the coming of Jesus. Without the supernatural, it's all a fairy tale, and we're stupid to believe in these things. In this Christmas story, then, we should pay attention especially to the name that the child is given, the child that was promised to Mary. The angel tells Mary that they're to give the name of God's champion, the one who's going to reverse the consequences of sin, the one who's going to restore us to paradise. He's going to be given the name Jesus, and then it says, for he shall save his people from their sin. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. In Hebrew, that same name is Yeshua, Joshua. And we know what a warrior Joshua was. This champion then that was long ago promised in Genesis 3 after man's first rebellion is going to save man from his rebellious nature. And it's hinted at that he is going to be God's warrior in order to do so. And so now we begin to tease out the wonder of the Christmas story, that man, despite ruining his own self-inflicted wound, despite his fall from paradise, God is going to provide a champion, a Messiah, in order to restore him to paradise, in order to cure his sin, in order to have that man might once again have concourse or peace with God. So the Christmas story doesn't make any sense apart from the supernatural and apart from the reality that the majority meaning of Christmas is that God has provided someone who will deal with the rebellion of our sin and the sin of our first parents by taking it away, by paying the just punishment that sin deserves, and by giving God satisfaction, and so turning God's just anger away from us by the paying of the debt man owes to God's holiness as incurred by man's rebellion. And so we see that there's a linkage between Christmas and Easter because in the cradle, there is a cross. Christmas makes no sense apart from all that it's anticipating in Jesus Christ coming. When we learn the name of Jesus and Jehovah's salvation, we learn that man can have no peace with God apart from coming underneath the umbrella of the safety that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus came, our Christmas story teaches us, that man might be safe from God. This is why Jesus' name is Jehovah is salvation. Because apart from Jesus, apart from embracing him, it's the case that Jehovah is not salvation, but Jehovah is damnation. And all those who haven't closed with Christ, all those who are not under the umbrella of his safety, all those who are not wearing his righteousness, only can find God as damnation. So now we're at the point in this true supernatural story that marries with child, but the wonder of it all is still ahead of us. There's still much to be teased out. We see in the Christmas story the arrival of the shepherds. And the wondrous thing about these shepherds, well, it's several fold. First of all, keep in mind the shepherds have been assigned task, of course, of watching over flocks. But these shepherds are not watching just over any flock. These shepherds, it's thought by many, are watching over the flock from which the sacrificial lambs are taken in order to offer up a sacrifice in temple worship. If this is the case, then the angels announce the birth of Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world to those shepherds who spent their lives watching over the flock from which the lambs for sacrifice were taken. And it would be a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture if indeed that's what is going on here. They who watched the lambs to be sacrificed are now called to behold the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all their work. Secondly, we would say about the shepherds, it's interesting, in this culture, shepherds were at the bottom of the societal pecking order. They weren't even trusted to be witnesses, so they were never called to be witnesses in a court setting we're talking about here. So God decides to bring shepherds, who in this culture are the least of these, to be witness to the one who is the greatest of these, Jesus the Messiah. He is the champion of God who was assigned the task of curing man of his sin and so restoring him to paradise. We would say also about the shepherds, interesting, and we'll pick this theme up when we come back.
Ladies and gentlemen, the most important story we could share with you at Christmas time, it is Christmas night. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ here on TPC with Pastor Brett McAtee. We'll be right back.
Pursuing liberty, using the Constitution as our guide. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Tim Berg.
About 109 million Americans are expected to hit the roads and air between now and January 2nd. Travel experts saying the best time to travel is today after 7 p.m., while the worst time is between noon and 6 p.m. The worst days for travel will be from a couple of days after Christmas through New Year's Day. This as COVID cases continue to climb across the country. This airline traveler telling CNN she's doing the best she can to stay safe.
You can only do what you can do for yourself, you know, what everybody else is doing, you have no control over. So that's the scary part. Just, you know, want to go have fun and be safe and mask up.
At least four people are injured after a large explosion at an ExxonMobil refinery near Houston. You're listening to USA Radio News.
You may be into punk rock, soft rock, or classic rock, R&B, hip-hop, or house, country, techno, or techno country. But no matter what kind of music you listen to, here's something else you should hear. Please consider getting vaccinated. Talk to your pharmacist today about Comirnaty, COVID-19 vaccine mRNA. This message brought to you by BioNTech and Pfizer.
You're in charge of hiring, and Indeed has solutions, like online skills tests, which let a candidate show that they're the right hire. Indeed will also give you this sticky frog, which will suddenly leap and stick to the face of the perfect hire. Okay, there's no sticky frog. But skills tests, that's a for sure.
See why independent research by Silk Road shows Indeed delivers three times more hires than any other job site. Visit Indeed.com/promo today and get a free sponsored job upgrade on your first posting. Terms, conditions, and exclusions apply.
The U.S. Supreme Court will take up disputes over the Biden administration's nationwide vaccine or testing COVID-19 mandate for large businesses.
While the country's highest court will review President Joe Biden's nationwide vaccine or test mandate for businesses with at least 100 employees, justices will also evaluate a separate vaccine requirement for healthcare workers. The court will hear oral arguments on January 7th in the two cases. The workplace mandate is currently in effect throughout the country, while the healthcare worker mandate is blocked in half of U.S. states. In the USA Radio Midwest Bureau, I'm Katie Lewis.
The jury in Ghislaine Maxwell's sex trafficking trial is taking a Christmas break. They'll start a fourth day of deliberations next Monday while Maxwell spends her 60th birthday, which falls on Christmas, in a Manhattan jail cell. If convicted of all charges, Maxwell could be looking at 70 years in prison. This is USA Radio News.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is a time for reverence and awe, but also a time of celebration. And we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ tonight with Pastor Brett McAtee, who is the husband of a wife without peer, the father of three children who walk as heroes in the land, grandfather of nine. He is the author of Iron Ink, which is committed to thinking God's thoughts after him. And he is the pastor for now over 20 years, of Christ the King Reformed Church in Michigan. CharlotteReformed.org is the website. Pastor McAtee, you're doing an excellent job breaking down this most important of stories, and we'd ask you to continue to do so now.
My privilege. And, of course, we're condensing here. Trying to get the heart of the matter. But we left off with the shepherds. We just want to say one more thing about them. They're admirable because the minute they leave, they go in haste to spread the news about the gospel. They become evangelists about what they've seen and heard. And would that we would become as adamant and as excited as the shepherds to spreading the news of the Christ. Now we move to other actors upon the scene that God has moved. We turn to the kings of the east. Now, they probably don't show up to a couple years after. Jesus may be a toddler by the time they show up, 2-3 years old, and they're kings of the east. They come from the east. Now, we want to pause there just a second and notice that there's a theme in Scripture that whenever men are moving eastward, that is to the east, they're moving away from the presence of God. I haven't got time to give you all the Scripture quotation that shows that, but what's interesting here is that the kings now are coming from the east. They're not going to the east, they're from the east, and this would be indicative of the fact that they're moving in to the presence of God. But keep in mind, this is a theme that you find in the Old Testament. To move eastward is to move away from God. The kings of the east are coming from the east, so moving towards God, they arrive to worship Jesus. We're not told how many men there were. Of course, legend has it, we three kings. But there may have been many, many more than that. We just don't know. But they come and they follow that supernatural star. That's another thing we could spend half an hour on talking about, but time doesn't allow us. But God hung that supernatural star to direct their paths so that the star hung over where this child was born. The kings of the east in the Christmas story are not Hebrews. But Gentiles, and that's important as well. Some think these Gentile kings retain a residue of knowledge about the long-promised champion of God as the Messiah. They retain a knowledge about him coming to heal man of his rebellion because a famous Hebrew named Daniel once lived among them. And so it's thought that because Daniel was once there, that it was a repository of knowledge that was left there. And these kings, these astronomers, were familiar with that knowledge and knew about the coming promised Messiah. Their importance in the story is severalfold. These kings are representative of the fact that Jesus has come to save both the lowborn, as we see in the shepherds, but he's come to save the highborn, that is, the kings of the east. So our economic status is not anything, whether it's lowborn or highborn, that stands in the way of coming underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, about those Gentile kings, we would say they represent the fact that Jesus has come to save men from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and not just the Hebrews. Jesus is God's champion for all nations, for all men, for all the elect. Indeed, the Jews, according to God's predestined plan, will reject God's champion, will reject Jesus, thus opening the door for the Gentiles to come in. And the kings of the East, those wise men, are pictures of that. We have, that is, we Gentiles, have interest in God's champion because the Jews rejected their Messiah that all men must bow to if they're to have peace with God and if they're to be delivered from their idols and their sin. So the wise men thus are instrumental to the Christmas story, for their presence there to worship Jesus is promissory that we Gentiles, you who are listening now, can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We would say also the kings of the East come to offer worship. This teaches that the only mindset that mortals should have towards the one who cures our sin is that of worship. Also, there is the manner of the gifts that the wise men bring. They're pregnant with meaning, these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold is a gift befitting a king, and Jesus was and is a king. The frankincense was a gift bespeaking the divinity of Jesus. And the myrrh is a gift that points to the fact that Jesus was a man. Let's break this down. Gold, as everybody knows, is associated with kings. Gold is, we might say, the metal of royalty, exuding wealth and majesty. And when we presented the gift of gold to Jesus, they were acknowledging and recognizing that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It points then to the royalty of Jesus that he received gold as a gift. We look at frankincense, and it was often used in the time of incense or perfume at time. And then Jews would use it in temple worship. So frankincense was mixed with oil that was then used for the anointing of the priest of Israel. By offering the gift of frankincense, the wise men, these kings of the East, were pointing to the reality that Christ is our high priest. And while the priesthood was established to stand as representative of Israel to God, Jesus would be our ultimate representative, and he would be perfectly righteous and pleasing to God the Father. It shows then that gift of frankincense, it shows Jesus' complete divinity apart from us. He is our great high priest representing us, fallen men, to God. And the myrrh. Myrrh is actually seemingly a rather inappropriate gift in most circumstances. Myrrh in the ancient world was a resin that was often used for medicinal purposes, but it was also used specifically for embalming a dead body. You wouldn't think that was much of a gift for an infant king, an infant, or for a king for that matter. However, it turns out to be a rather appropriate gift for Jesus, appropriate because this child was born to die, born to be a sacrifice for sin, born to be embalmed and laid in a tomb that could not keep him. And so the myrrh here, folks, is the most appropriate gift for those with eyes to see. Jesus could not be God's champion, could not be our Messiah, could not be the one who restores paradise to us without death as a cross, which is the penalty for sin. And the myrrh is a picture of the fact that he is born to die. And having set this forth, let's not forget the part of the Christmas story where Jesus is born in Bethlehem. This likewise was a supernatural fulfillment, because for hundreds of years prior, it was prophesied in Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This is what the wise men of Herod came and told him, that Jesus would be born there, and they knew that because it was in Micah 5:2. And that is where Jesus is born. But Bethlehem is also significant because Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And so we find that Jesus, who later scripture teaches is the bread of God coming down from heaven, that this Jesus, who is the bread of heaven, is born appropriately so in the house of bread. And of course, we couldn't have eternal life ourselves if it were not for the case that God gives us himself in Christ as we come to the sacrament and take the bread. Then there is in the Christmas story the idea of Herod. The Christmas story finds, again, the supernatural in Herod, if only because the scripture hundreds of years prior prophesied that this demonic would do exactly what he did in his thing to kill Jesus. Herod, you might know, was a pretender to the throne of Israel. Herod was Edom, and so no leader of Israel, and many of the nation understood that. And as such, Herod was forever insecure about his throne. He was always willing to kill anybody who might have aspirations for the throne. Spend some time. He competes with Nero for goodness. And when the wise men come to him reporting of one who would be the king of the Judahites, and that he had been born, Herod was troubled, and the scripture says all Jerusalem with him. It's not amazing. That maniac, when troubled, would make sure everybody was troubled with him. So Herod goes on a killing rampage, and finds them departing before Herod's sword can fall on Jesus. And again, all of this was prophesied in the Old Testament before it finally came pass. And we'll pick that up again as we return.
Ladies and gentlemen, the great Pastor Brett McAtee, one more segment remaining in our Christmas night broadcast. And as a matter of fact, for the entire broadcasting year here, we're happy, honored, privileged to be able to spend it with Pastor Brett talking about this most important of happenings. Stay tuned.
The spirit of the American West is live and well in Range Magazine, the award-winning quarterly devoted to the issues affecting the American West. Each issue contains informative articles, breathtaking imagery, as well as the culture of cowboy spirit today, and gift ideas like the 2021 Real Buckaroo Calendar. Order online from rangemagazine.com. Loving Liberty Network salutes the spirit of the American West at rangemagazine.com.
Decades after Jimmy Carter, Joe Biden picked up where he left off. With America surrendering to terrorists, Biden's foolish spending is causing inflation, which means more pain at the pump, higher prices on groceries, devaluing your retirement savings when you need it most. Once was a mistake. Twice is a disaster. America needs strong leaders, not weak ones. Save America JFC is responsible for the content of this advertising.
To leave a message, press 1. To change your message, press 7.
Hey, Mom, Dad, Mark here. Wow, I love college, really. I never knew living on my own could be so good for me.
To change your message, press
7. So, here I am at college. It's cool. Well, of course, it's only been a week.
To change your message.
Hey, it's me. I was just remembering that time I hit my first home run, you know, through the garage window. Thanks for not being mad. No.
To change.
Hi. Boy, I miss you guys. I miss my room. I miss waking up to warm socks straight from the dryer. Warm socks?
Family. Isn't it about time?
Hi, it's Mark. Love you guys. I'll call you later.
From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
As you all know, Roe versus Wade has resulted in some of the most permissive abortion laws anywhere in the world. For example, in the United States, it's one of only 7 countries to allow elective late-term abortions, along with China, North Korea, and others. Right now, in a number of states, the laws allow a baby to be born from his or her mother's womb in the 9th month. It is wrong. It has to change. Americans are more and more pro-life. You see that all the time. In fact, only 12% of Americans support abortion on demand at any time. Under my administration, we will always defend the very first right in the Declaration of Independence, and that is the right to life.
Joy, repeat the sounding joy.
ladies and gentlemen, the last word you'll hear from me this broadcasting year is one last message of thanks. Thanks to our listening audience. Thanks to every guest who appeared with us this year. Thanks to our staff and crew, to Keith Alexander, to my wife, to our families who support enables us to do this. I got a note from a listener who thanked my wife for 17 years of missing out on Saturday date nights. Yes, that's where we're at. And thanks, of course, to Brett McAtee for being with us on Christmas night. I get excited every year after Thanksgiving. I look forward to this time of year, of course, to sharing with you some of this Christmas music on the air. And it all culminates, of course, with the broadcast nearest to Christmas on most years. Of course, this year, it is Christmas night itself. And Pastor Brett McAtee, with the last 10 minutes, it's entirely yours to finish up on this most history-changing of events.
Thank you, James. And we in the McAtee household wish the Edwards family and everybody at the political cesspool a most Merry Christmas. We left with Herod, and of course, we noted that he was not an Israelite. He was Edomite, ancient enemies of Israel. He goes on this killing rampage, but God protects the Holy Family and leads them out away from Herod's sword back into Egypt. They escape to Egypt. And Matthew records all this, and what's interesting what Matthew does is Matthew largely, in the Christmas story, recapitulates Jesus in light of Israel. So Israel was the disobedient younger son, but Jesus is now the disobedient older son who comes and gets right what everything that Israel got wrong throughout the Old Testament. Time does not allow us to get into those details. But Matthew's gospel, in terms of the Christmas story, is a story of recapitulation, how Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. And so in all of this, though, and everything that we've had to say, we also have to remember that with our celebration of Christmas, we are celebrating that the King has arrived. He's come. And with the coming of the King, there is the reality that he brings the kingdom. Jesus, when he begins his ministry, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," which means it's right upon you. It's on the cusp. So when the King comes, he brings a kingdom. And when Christmas rolls around each year, it's a celebration not only of salvation, the salvation that's been won in Jesus Christ, but it's also a celebration that goes as far as the curse is found, as the hymn Joy gives us. It's a triumph that is Christmas, that we are guaranteed will continue to come in Jesus Christ. The King has come, and now all lesser kings must make obeisance. The Faucis, the Soros, the Gates, the Rothschilds, the demonic politicians of the New World Order, drunk on adenochrome, will either bow before Jesus as King or will spend eternity sharing quarters with Satan in hell. To the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings the future age to come, that is the age of restoration, paradise restored. He brings that age with him, and that age has come face-to-face with this present evil age, and the age to come that comes with the babe Christ is rolling back the present evil age as the epochs of time pass by in our history. So Jesus, that child that we celebrate at Christmas, has brought victory. And we, as his people, we walk in that triumph of victory. We, because Christ has come, we press the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life, every calling, every institution. Jesus, that child that came, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the one who restored paradise and healed us of the sickness of sin by his word on the cross, calls his people, we who are his people, to disciple the nations. And because of Christmas, we can command all men everywhere to repent. So this Christmas season, my expectation, our expectation, is that the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And that because they already now are his kingdom, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Our expectation now is that the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Our expectation is that because Christ has dominion, Christ shall have dominion. This is our expectation at this Christmas season. So, our expectation because of Christmas that the enemies of Christ will sue for peace, lest the Son become angry and those kings perish in the way. Our expectation is that the sons of Allah and the sons of the demon god of the Talmud will bow to the kings of kings and the Lord of lords. Our expectation because of Christmas is that before Christ returns, that's right, before Christ returns, that the globe will be converted, and in space and time, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It is not the case in some quarters, indeed many quarters in the church today, want to insist that somehow when Jesus returns, the church is going to be surrounded by the enemy like Custer's troops at Little Bighorn, and they're on the edge of despair, and they're dying, and it's almost all done, and Jesus comes in, and he raptures them out, and they escape. That's not the Christmas Jesus. The Christmas Jesus announces that because he is Lord, he will triumph over the whole globe, and then will sue for peace. So Christmas is a time to renew our confidence that though the wrong, yet off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And he's given over his rule to his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has set his resurrected regent, that Jesus came as a child. He has set that resurrected regent on Mount Zion to rule over the affairs of men. So in light of all that, we say, Merry Christmas, and let's do battle for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why during this Christmas season, we can sing those Christmas songs that bespeak everything that I've covered in the few minutes that we've had together. We can sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Join all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, King of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give the second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And so during this Christmas season, we celebrate the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of all that Scripture spoke of in the Old Testament, that which Abraham was waiting for, that which the prophets were standing on their tiptoes trying to see. We celebrate the coming of Christ, but not only as a babe, but one now who is triumphant and rules over the affairs of men. This is what Christmas communicates. It communicates that we no longer have to go about wearing our sin, but rather that we can look to Christ and that we can have him pay for our sins. Christmas announces everything that find between the pages of Genesis to Revelation. And so this is a time of mirth and happiness and joy. It is a time of gift giving. It is a decoration. It is the Christian's highest time of the year, and we celebrate with all the fervor that we can muster. And so from the McAtee household, to those listening all across the land, we say Merry Christmas to you and yours.
What a fantastic presentation, Pastor Brett McAtee. Keith Alexander, I know we couldn't have ended our broadcasting year with anything more important.
Not at all.
Mic up. Yeah, here we go. We had you turned off there.
Just a
quick 30-second response to what you heard from Pastor Brett, and a wish of Merry Christmas to Pastor Brett. Anything you'd like to say to take us into the end of this year?
Jesus is the new covenant. Basically, the Old Testament judgmental job has turned into the God of love that basically, and also redefined whose God's people are, like in Matthew 22:1-18, I believe it is, the wedding guest. And that's the good news for all of mankind.
Thank you, Pastor Brett. Merry Christmas to you and to everyone. CharlotteReform.org, if Pastor McAtee is somebody you think you can learn from and benefit from as we continue our walk, please support his fellowship, whether you can be there in person or perhaps online. Thank you for another outstanding broadcasting year. It begins anew on Saturday night, January 1st. We'll be here, and we look forward to bigger and better things in the year to come. Still much work to be done. Good night, everybody. God bless you. And one last time, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to all.